We're certainly happy that you're here tonight to engage in another study from God's will. Appreciate the fact of those being with us again this evening. It's been Lost River Day here, it seems like. But glad to have others that are here today to study and to worship with us. And certainly we appreciate that, appreciate the fact of you coming out and being with us today. Tonight we want to talk about something that the Apostle Paul says was of first importance. And as we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 that which is of first importance, that is the resurrection. And Paul details this in four parts, that he died, Jesus died, he was buried, that he was raised, and that he made appearances to different people. Some believed in no resurrection. So the Apostle Paul, he is going to deal with the implication of that as well. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain, he says. Also, he says, your faith is vain. Those who have fallen asleep, they have perished. And we are, as we have lived this type of life, trying to live a very spiritual life, trying to live a very moral life, trying to live a very careful life. If we have lived that life and there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most to be pitied if that has occurred. So tonight we want to just look at this for a few minutes. And what I want to do is I want to look at a book that I had found, A Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. And he talks in this about 12 minimal facts. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And we're just going to look at these facts and just build a case around this tonight. And hopefully your faith will have a firm foundation in the evidence that we will present again tonight. First of all, we see that Jesus died by crucifixion. And there's not many people that debate this much. The fact is that Jesus died. So we'll move on from there. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 3, it says, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The second thing that we see here, though, is that Jesus was buried. Says in chapter 15 and in verse 4 that he was buried. And I suppose the importance here is that he was not buried in some unmarked tomb back then. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus just wasn't thrown with a bunch of other bodies on a pile to burn in the Valley of Hinnom. He was buried. The third that we see here is Jesus' death caused the disciples despair and to lose hope. Believing that his life was ended. In Luke chapter 24, and in verse 21, this is the context of the people that were on the road to Emmaus. And as they were on the road to Emmaus, they said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And he had told them at least three different times that he would raise from the dead. And still there was some problem with this. Number four, the tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered to be empty, and just a few days later, when I thought about this, I thought about maybe the chief witnesses, who the chief witnesses would be here at this time. Peter and John. Maybe James, John's brother. They seem to be the inner circle of disciples with Jesus. But the thing you notice rather quickly here is the fact that it is the women who are the first. In fact, in Mark 16, in verse 16, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." They thought they were going to come back. They hopefully were going to find somebody to roll away the tomb so that they could go in and finish the burial process of Jesus Christ, because they had to hurry to get him down from the cross because the Sabbath was coming. Why would that make a big difference? Not Peter, James, and John, but the women. Why would that make such a big difference? Well, in the first century, the testimony of a woman wasn't even allowed in a court of law. So why in the world, if they wanted to make something up, If they wanted to design some fable here regarding Jesus Christ and regarding the fact of him being resurrected from the dead, why would they make the primary witnesses, or at least the first witnesses, a group of women to come in? That just wouldn't make any sense at all. Number five, the disciples had experiences which they believed were literal appearances of the risen Jesus. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for this. It says in verse 5 through 7 that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And it seems like here with the scholars and skeptics alike, especially the skeptics, that they might not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they do believe that these people saw something, which is always very interesting to me. Number six, the disciples were transformed from doubters who were afraid to identify themselves with Jesus to bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection. Was Jesus, or was Peter, was he afraid of Annas, the Hebrew high priest, or Caiaphas, the appointed Roman high priest, or maybe the soldiers? Maybe he was. Doesn't say. But Peter's not dealing with Annas. Peter's not dealing with Caiaphas. Peter's not dealing with the soldiers here at this time. What Peter is dealing with, he's dealing with a little girl. He's dealing with a little girl, little servant girl, about the fact that you were one of his followers. I don't know what you're talking about. Begins to swear and curse. But just a few weeks later in Acts 4 and in verse 8 and 10, it says, rulers of the people and elders. This isn't a servant girl here at this time. These people are very serious about what they can do with Peter. Rulers of the people and elders, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The man at the gate called Beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. Number 7. This message was the center of the preaching in the early church. When you go over to Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 32 we'll have up here on the screen, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. In chapter 2 and in verse 29, he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he is both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They have David's tomb over here. I don't know if David's bones are still there or not. They might have decayed by now, but if his bones are there, his bones are there. You can go in and you can see them. But I tell you what, it's just a short walk wherever you are in Jerusalem here at this time, wherever they're preaching here in this time with all these people surrounding them, it's just a short walk over to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Let's just go on over there and let's just look. They ain't any part of that. Because they knew that he was risen. We are all witnesses. Number 8. The message was especially proclaimed in Jerusalem where Jesus died and was buried shortly before. He says here as well, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. The church was born and grew. In Acts 6 chapter, it says the word of God continued to increase, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So that was a change. But what else about this? Well, we see as well that Sunday was the primary day of worship. To change an institution so quickly, what would have to happen? Uh, somewhere between 1519 and 1619, slavery came to the shores of America. Over the next so many years, that continued to occur. But as that was an institution at that time, something happened somewhere to where it ended. And of course, we called that the Civil War. What was it that made these people who were primarily off on a Saturday, and all of a sudden Sunday is always a work day, why would they change this institution all of a sudden from one day to the next? Why wouldn't they just keep it easy for everybody? We've had the Sabbath on Saturday. Let's just go ahead and have this on Saturday as well. More people seem to be off that day. Sunday's a work day. It's going to be hard for us all to get there to the worship service, especially those that maybe are little means. It's going to be really difficult for them to get to worship services. Why don't we just... No. That was change. That was change to Sunday. The first day of the week was not a day of convenience. It's not like we have now, a weekend. But Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, and the church was established Sunday. So in Acts 20 and in verse 7 he says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread. James. I had alluded to this morning in the Bible class, I believe. James, who had been a skeptic. This isn't now the James that is going to die soon. This is the Lord's brother, James. James, who had been a skeptic, was converted to the faith when he believed that he saw the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us some information regarding this. He says in Galatians 1, and in verses 18 and 19, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And I saw none other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And seems like the Apostle Paul was probably converted a couple of years after the Pentecost. He lives away for a number of years. He comes back to Jerusalem. What we notice in Mark, though, is that they feel that Jesus has lost his mind. Verse 31 of chapter 3 of Mark. Let's go up to verse 20. Mark 3 and then verse 20. It says he came home, the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. And the scribes who were coming down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. But whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, standing by outside. They sent word to him and called him. And the crowd sitting around, they said, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The last one here, the lesson's yours. A few years later, Paul was converted by the experience which he likewise believed to be an appearance of the risen Jesus. A persecutor of the church. And I think we overlook this sometimes, but he's a persecutor of men and women alike. He wasn't just taking the men, but he was taking the women too. Desiring to try them, and hopefully if they were found guilty, they'd be put to death. He says in chapter 15, verse 8, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So there's the 12 facts about the crucifixion that we just looked at tonight for just a few moments. Appreciate the fact of you listening being such a good audience. But it might be those in the audience tonight realizing the fact there's sin in your life and that you need to be saved, need to be baptized into Christ. Or for those that need to come back to the Lord, we invite you to come right now while together we stand and sing.